copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
I want to welcome you back to our special series here at the European Leadership Forum entitled Pastoral Answers to Life's Questions. This is a question that I asked myself. In fact, I have to admit, I don't know if I've ever been asked this question. But I asked it of me. How do I become a global Christian? From the moment I accepted Christ in 1971, God gave me a heart for the world. I just didn't know what it meant. And I was overwhelmed with 148,000 square miles. I don't know how to put that in your measurements. And I guess I could take a little sticker and put where all of us live on this and recognize that all of our individual pieces of planetary real estate are still so small relative to the size of this globe, this planet. And then we are reminded once again in Acts 1:8 that we are to receive power from the Holy Spirit, who will call us to be His witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, our Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. I love the story of A.B. Simpson, who was the man who started the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, and his staff found him in his office on his knees one day with his arms around the globe, just weeping. I want that heart. Because here was a man who, in my opinion, would be the epitome of a global Christian. What does that mean? Well, becoming a global Christian doesn't begin by starting a missionary program or joining a missionary agency. I would submit to you that not all missionaries are global Christians. Just because they bought a passport and got on an airplane and flew to some other place. It doesn't make you a global Christian just because you're in some other part of the globe than where you were born or raised. The Apostle Paul laid this out. We didn't have to be here to guess. And what he says to us is that it is foremost a journey of the heart, not getting on an airplane. It begins with a giant understanding, followed by some baby steps. A giant understanding and small steps in our practices. And it begins with an understanding of what is the church. It really does. Why do we exist? We don't exist for coffee and donuts or whatever it is that you serve at your break time. We don't exist for church services. We don't exist for sermons. We don't exist for Sunday school. No, here's why we exist. We exist to be centripetal. It means to gather for edification, to draw, to come together, to build each other up. 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and so forth. But we also do more than gather for edification. As a local church, we also scatter for evangelism. That's a centripetal force. Centripetal means come. Centripetal means go, and in the middle of that is grow. So that's why we say come, grow, and go. Because you know and I know that we're called in 2 Corinthians 5:20 to be ambassadors. Ambassadors, in which we gather as ambassadors in our home churches for edification, and we scatter as ambassadors around the world for evangelism. So what is a global church? I want to tell you what it is. It's made up of people who are global Christians. It's not a board that decides that we're going to have 30 missionaries and we're going to support them X dollars or whatever. It's not a global church. It may be one or two guys on the board that convince the other board members to support that, but that's not a global church. The question we ask ourselves today is, are we global Christians and are we a part of a community of people who are global Christians? And let's be honest, because if the truth be told, when it comes to You know, global Christianity, there's a lot more said than done, if the truth be told. Becoming a global Christian, not automatic. And thus, listen to Paul's words. Colossians 4, verse 3 and 5, he said, 3 to 5, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. In those few verses, those three verses, I want to give you seven principles on how to become a global Christian, and therefore how to become a global church, based on Colossians 4, 3 through 5. Principle number one. To become a global church, we must join with others in being devoted to prayer. That's why he says in verse 3 that we're praying together at the same time. You know as well as I do that Colossians has a companion epistle of Ephesians, both written at the same time from the same prison to the same people. And so you look at Ephesians 6:19 that he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. How in the world do we decide as global Christians, a part of a global church, where we should go? What nation, what city, what state, what people group? No one church can do it all. How in the world are you going to know? And that's why we pray. Lord, where do you want us to go? To what people? To what place in the world? It is not right to say, well, I live in Poland, therefore I'll only minister to the Polish people. That's not global Christianity. And we'll just let other people in the world minister to Poland or to Africa or whatever. If you're in an African church in the Congo, then you need to be global and think what you're going to do in South America. Now, maybe you can only afford to pray, then you pray. But where do you have in your Bible that it says, I'm only supposed to be burdened for my nation, my people, my city, my church? That is not global Christianity, and I say that in love. And I've traveled around this globe with too many that expect many of the Western churches to say, you guys be global, we'll be local. Show me a chapter and verse that says that. I'm is to be burdened for my Jerusalem as yours, and your Jerusalem is my outermost parts of the world. And my Jerusalem is your outermost parts of the world. Lord, what do you want us? And it talks about improving our communication with God. He says that. We need to be persevering, continually praying for the world. We need to be alert in it, staying awake to the needs of the world. If you don't know what's going on in South America, or you don't know what's going on in Asia, then get informed. There are plenty of resources for that. And to be thankful in prayer, thankful for the doors that he's going to open, practicing intercessory prayer, continually praying for other churches and ministries. Because you need to be a praying Christian if you're going to be a global Christian. You need to be a praying church if you're going to be a global church. And then no shortcuts. Is your church praying for the world? Because if it's not, it's not a global church. So Paul said. Principle number two, to become a global church, we must be willing to go anywhere God leads. See what it says in verse 3? That God may open up to us a door for the word. Aren't doors amazing? I love doors. Because can you imagine life without doors? Why don't you think about that? How do you get in and out? Well, some ministry doors close. Remember Acts 16 where Paul says that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit and Jesus didn't permit him to go to that certain place? But some doors are open. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 to 14, a door was opened for me. Some ministry doors are small and become large. You know, you plant a church and suddenly it becomes two or three or four. Ah, but some ministry doors are large. And guess what? God closes them down and gives way for other churches. Oh, let me ask this. How many churches in your region have been viable for hundreds and hundreds of years? He closes them down and starts new ones with a vibrancy. And Paul wants to understand that if we let him, God will open doors and even close doors of opportunity as he sees fit. And there's got to be an attitude. Do you remember the Scottish missionary David Livingstone? Do you remember what he said? He said, I would rather be in deepest, darkest Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. Wow. So where's the will of God taking you? You know, I often say to people, I'll go anywhere, you know, with a mantra that says, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. You know, sometimes I go to places. That's global perspective. Number three, to become a global church, we must be willing to help proclaim the gospel, this time the mysteries of Christ to unbelievers, because the gospel is a mystery to unbelievers. Look at verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us the door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, the mysterion, the things that were revealed in the old, that were presented in the old, but explained in the New Testament. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages. There are people in the world who are crying out to God to reveal himself to them, especially in the Muslim community. And I love the reminder that the good news of the gospel is a mystery to people until God opens their hearts. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch, the truth-seeking Ethiopian? And God opened up his heart through Isaiah 53. Do you remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? That God-fearing man, and God opened up his heart and brought Peter to present the good news. So that's what Paul's saying. We need boldness to speak the mysteries, Ephesians 6:19, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. But the problem is our pride. The problem is that when we share the gospel and people respond, we take credit for it. And so that the only way to deal with this is to resign as general manager of the universe. To stop controlling and to become assistant managers of the mysteries of God. Humility. Global Christianity requires a humble approach. Number four. To become a global church, we must be willing to suffer while proclaiming the gospel. I don't like suffering. But look what Paul said in verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. See, not all open doors are easy doors. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, you stick your head above a crowd, someone's going to throw a brick at it. Yeah. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9, join with me, he says, in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. Who doesn't know Jim Elliot, the missionary, of course, that was killed by the people he came to save? In which he said, he is no fool who will give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's global Christianity. Number five, to become a global Christian, we must be willing to learn more effective methods of communicating the gospel clearly to the outermost parts of the world. Look what he says in verse 4, in order that I may make it clear. The Greek word means visible and obvious in the way I ought to speak. Oh, the message of the gospel never changes, but our methods do. In order to make it clear and visible and obvious to the culture in which we live, I thank God for a new generation of people. They drive me crazy, but I thank God for them because they're thinking, how can we make it clear today? How can we make it obvious today? How can we make it visible today? As long as they don't change the gospel message, let their methods change with the times. So Paul said, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. So that the core of our message is changeless, the cultural methods constantly change. And that's the only way we're going to radically infiltrate a culture. I get it. You know, I'm 68 years old. My methods perhaps don't work. I'm old. You know, mostly dead. Not quite dead, but mostly dead. But there's a new wave of people in my church that are coming up with new ideas. But what we got to be careful of is that it doesn't mean anything goes. There is a difference, my friends, between being novel and being creative. Novelty draws attention to itself. Creativity draws attention to the Lord who is creative. Be careful about all these novel approaches. No one else has ever done this. Be careful. Nobody else has ever said that. Be careful. Careful of an attitude that says it doesn't matter what we do as long as we do something. And that's why we need wisdom and cultural sensitivity. Number six, to become a global church, we must be committed to walk wisely before unbelievers. Very simply, in verse 5 says, with wisdom. With wisdom. You know, James 1, James 3, you know, the book of Proverbs, wisdom. We need wisdom, and I could teach all day on that. Go to number 7. To become a global church, we must be committed to making the most of the opportunities God provides. The most. It's the difference between being tactical and strategic. There's a big difference. Being tactical speaks of engaging in everyday battles, striking while we have the opportunity, running through the open doors. That is tactical. But being strategic means understanding the overall campaign, looking at the whole picture, and developing a long-term plan accordingly. Being strategic means respond immediately. Being tactical means think about it for a while. Because we can lose a tactical battle and still be strategic. Conversely, we can win a tactical battle and lose the war. Paul wants us, if you will, to conduct ourselves engaging in long-term strategic wisdom toward outsiders while making the most of the immediate tactical opportunities. So why would we even do this? Why would I even come here and talk about these? I want to tell you why. Because we live in evil times. In fact, they are more evil now than they were when I first started ministry 4 decades ago. In fact, the Bible says that the days are getting even more evil, to the point where in 2 Timothy 3, he says, in latter days, difficult times will come. And the Greek word is the word for, it's kalepos, it means violent. It means as the days unfold for the return of Christ, the world's going to get worse tomorrow than it is today. And we need clear strategies. I mean, do I even want to talk about terrorism and pornography and prostitution and fatherlessness and human slavery and sex trafficking and so forth? Paul says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. Secondly, and this is the good news, here's what I've observed in 40 plus years of ministry, is that the world is more open to the gospel today than it was in my day. And I have people argue with me about that. But I remember a day when it was all about question authority. It was all about rejection. It was all about I'm not going to be involved. It was all about I have no spiritual side to me. And now people, if you ask them, they'll say, I have a spiritual side. They not understand it, but they want to talk about spiritual things. They want to. You can go out with somebody and say, let's talk about spiritual things. Okay, I don't want to talk about Christianity, but let's talk about spiritual things. Now, and when Jesus in John 4:35 said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they're white for harvest, he went on to say in Matthew 9 that the harvest is plentiful, and they are. And we pray, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. We are those workers, and so is the next generation that we're going after for such a time as this. So that we can honestly say and should say that the greatest moment of our church service is when we open the door and go out and do what the church does. We gather for edification. That's not enough. We have to scatter for evangelism. So that you might want to put on the back door of your church, you are now entering the mission field. Just put a sign in the back of the door of your church. We're now entering the mission field. And as you leave those services as global Christians, as you hold on to the promise, and this is it, that the will of God will never take you where the grace of God does not follow. Bob Pierce said it this way, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. So how do we end this series? How do we end this session? We end it praying. Would you join me, please? Just bow your heads. Lord of the harvest, we desire to become more of a global Christian this year than ever before. And therefore, we are willing to join with others in being even more devoted to prayer, to go anywhere your Holy Spirit leads us to go, to help even more in proclaiming the gospel, the mysteries of Christ to unbelievers around the world. Lord, we are willing to suffer if necessary while proclaiming the gospel. We are willing to learn even more effective methods of communicating the gospel clearly. And we're willing to walk more wisely among believers, unbelievers, and to make the most of the opportunities that you provide. So, Heavenly Father, may our hearts be even more broken by the things that break your heart. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God's people said, amen. Amen.